Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Wednesday class, September 25th, 2024, 2 Corinthians.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And in preparation to worship our Lord this evening, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the preservation of the canon of Scripture, the eternal and absolute truth of your word, that spiritual food, that manna from heaven, that enables us to grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we might fulfill the very plan, will, and purpose that you have for each one of our lives. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name, amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 1, we have the principle of operation teamwork. Now we, royal family of God, are all working together. Operation teamwork. The body of Christ is a team, and the local church is a team. Now we, royal family, are all working together. We're all on the same team. We're all in full-time Christian service. And therefore, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. And then that brings us to a parenthesis. Verse 2 is a parenthesis, a very, very special parenthesis, a parenthesis of spiritual revival. Now, the last hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, that we heard this evening, that is based on a passage in Lamentations written by the great prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah was one of the greatest Bible teachers in Old Testament times. And yet the people in the client nation to God rejected what he taught. The people in the southern kingdom hated Jeremiah. They even tried to kill Jeremiah. They rejected the grace and truth of the word of God. And he warned them and warned them and warned them to turn back to God and the word of God. And they did not. And he told them that God was going to administer the fifth cycle of national discipline, that the nation would be destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldean army. And Jeremiah sat up on a hill and watched Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldeans come in and destroy Jerusalem, destroy the temple, slaughter many of the people. And those survivors were taken on a death march back to Babylon and placed in slavery. It broke Jeremiah's heart. There was no spiritual revival. And that's just the opposite of the passage we have, the parenthesis, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. In 2 Corinthians 6, 2, the Apostle Paul is quoting Isaiah. Now, Isaiah was also living at a time when the southern kingdom, Judah, was on the verge of the fifth cycle of national discipline. However, the difference was there was a tremendous spiritual revival in Isaiah's day. They responded to the grace gospel and believed in Christ as their Savior. They turned back to God and the Word of God. And they were right on the verge of being destroyed by the fifth cycle of national discipline. Just like in Jeremiah's day when Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldeans came in, here comes Sennacherib and the Assyrians down from the north, destroying everything in their path. And they came and they were going on the verge of administering the fifth cycle of national discipline on Judah. The difference was there was a great spiritual revival in Isaiah's day. Now I'm taking the time to explain this because that's exactly where we are right now in America. We are in the exact same place. Now the question is, are we going to be an illustration of Jeremiah's time? Or are we going to be an illustration of Isaiah's time? The only hope for America is a spiritual revival. That's the only hope we have. The only hope we have in America is Jesus Christ. And that means the grace gospel proclaimed all over America, that unbelievers can come to know Christ as their Savior. And that means sound doctrinal Bible teachers teaching the grace and truth of the Word of God night after night after night, and believers turning back to God, back to the Word of God. What are we going to be, the illustration of Jeremiah's day or the illustration of Isaiah's day? That's why this is such an important passage. So the parenthesis of spiritual revival, verse 2, for he says, quoting Isaiah 49, verse 8, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Now is the acceptable opportunity. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Isaiah was sitting on top of a great mission field. A spiritual revival in the southern kingdom, Judah, was an explosion just waiting to happen. There was great positive volition at gospel hearing and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. There was also great repentance of believers, changing their thinking and turning back to God and back to the Word of God. They used rebound, got back in fellowship with God, and then maximum intake of the Word of God from both the great communicator Isaiah as well as Joel. Well, that brought us to a very important doctrine. If there's going to be a spiritual revival in America, then you have to totally understand the doctrine of witnessing for Christ. You're all in full-time Christian service. You all have been commissioned ambassadors for Jesus Christ, royal ambassadors for Christ. And therefore, you all have a ministry of representing Jesus Christ to the whole nation in America. In Las Vegas, wherever you go in Las Vegas, you represent Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. So taking the time to communicate a very important doctrine, if there's ever going to be a spiritual revival, who are we going to illustrate, Isaiah's day or Jeremiah's day? And in the doctrine of witnessing, we studied the first two points, and we're just got started in point three. Point one of the doctrine of witnessing was introduction. Every believer in Jesus Christ is in full-time Christian service, not just Pastor Olson, not just a few pastors here and there, a few evangelists here and there. All of you, every member of the royal family of God, you're all in full-time Christian service. Every church-age believer has been commissioned a royal ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. We studied that in 2 Corinthians 5:18 to 20. As a royal ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, we present the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and a dying world. Being in full-time Christian service is not a matter of dedication to full-time Christian service, but simply a matter of believing in Christ. At that very moment of your faith in Jesus Christ, every one of you received two royal commissions. We are commissioned a royal priest, 1 Peter 2, 5 and 9, and we are commissioned a royal ambassador, 2 Corinthians 5, 18 to 20. And we noted that there are five categories of full-time Christian service. Category number one, Christian service related to our spiritual gift. And every single one of you have at least one spiritual gift, and you might have several spiritual gifts. But all the spiritual gifts can be involved in witnessing for Christ. The second category of full-time Christian service is Christian service related to our royal priesthood. And Hebrews 13, 15, and 16 identifies four categories of spiritual sacrifices. You see, the specialized priesthood in the age of Israel, the Levites, their ministry and service was to offer sacrifices. Day after day after day, they offered sacrifices, animal sacrifices, food sacrifices. That was the purpose of being a priest. Well, we are priests. Every one of you are a priest, a royal priest. And the same way, our purpose is to offer sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices, as the royal priesthood. And there are four categories of spiritual sacrifices identified in Hebrews 13, 15, and 16. First of all, prayer is a spiritual sacrifice. Secondly, praise to God in the form of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving to God. And that develops as you have personal love for God the Father and occupation with Jesus Christ. And you offer the spiritual sacrifice of thanksgiving to God in prayer. That's Hebrews 13, 15. And then Hebrews 13, 16, the spiritual sacrifice of divine good production, the result of living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, the filling of the Spirit and maximum metabolized doctrine in your heart, motivate you to have divine good production. And then the fourth category in Hebrews 13, 16 is grace giving. So category number two in full-time Christian service is Christian service related to our royal priesthood. Category number three of Christian service, of our category of our full-time Christian service, is Christian service related to our royal ambassadorship. Every church-age believer is a royal ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ, representing Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Christian service related to our royal ambassadorship includes witnessing or personal evangelism. It also includes missionary function. There are many who function under as missionaries, and that includes evangelism and spiritual gift function and the administrative activity in many categories of Christian organizations and groups. Category number four, full-time Christian service, is Christian service related to invisible impact for Christ. And this is the ultimate in Christian service because we have a phenomenal testimony to billions of angels all around us, as well as those who are in our immediate periphery. There are angels in here. You have a guardian angel with you everywhere you go. There are angels watching, looking, bending their necks, looking at you and what you're doing. You have a tremendous impact, invisible impact for Christ. And the fifth category of full-time Christian service is related to your place of employment. Point two, definition and description. There are three categories of evangelism. There is witnessing that includes the spiritual gift of evangelism, and that's for a few who have that gift. There is witnessing that includes the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher, and that also is for a few males who have that spiritual gift. But witnessing also includes the function of every church-age believer as a royal ambassador for Jesus Christ. And that's for all of you, every member of the royal family of God. And we saw that in Acts 1:8, Ephesians 6, 13 to 15, 2 Corinthians 5, 18 to 20, 2 Timothy 4, 5. The church-age believer has two areas of responsibility in witnessing. You have the witness of your life, and as you live the spiritual life by the spiritual skill, you're filled with the Spirit. What is that? The fruit of the Spirit is love, virtue love. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, fidelity, tolerance, self-control. And that's manifested in you and through you everywhere you go. Everyone around you sees the fruit of the Spirit because you're living the spiritual life by the power of God the Holy Spirit. And as you grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ and you develop virtue love. You have personal love for God the Father that motivates impersonal love for all mankind. And that's visible. That is great visible impact that everyone around you, they see that impersonal love for all mankind and your occupation with Jesus Christ. So there's the witness of the life and the witness of the lips. The witness of the lips is the royal family communicating the gospel to an unbeliever on a personal basis. And the word gospel, a very special word, it's the Greek noun euangelion that literally means good news. So make sure when you're giving the gospel, you're giving good news. There's a lot of people that think they're giving the gospel and all they're doing is harping on all the sins of somebody else. That's not good news. It's not. You're not giving the gospel when you say, oh, you can't do that and go to heaven. You know, you are going to, and then you go, I just gave him the gospel. No, you didn't. You didn't give him the gospel at all. Gospel is good news. It's not good news. Yes, we're all spiritually dead and totally depraved. We're all sinners. But the good news is that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for all those sins. Yes, we're all in the same boat. We're born spiritually dead. We're totally depraved. We're the enemy of God as unbelievers. We're sinners. But Jesus Christ solved the problem of sin. He solved the world problem of sin. That's the good news. You have the privilege of giving the good news. The gospel is good news. And it comes from the verb euangelizo, which means to proclaim the good news of the grace gospel. It's good news that God the Father loved the world so much that he designed Operation Grace, the cross. It's good news that God the Father loved the world so much that he sent his eternal Son from heaven to earth to take on true humanity and then to go to a cross to solve the world problem of sin. It's good news that the Lord Jesus Christ willingly went to the cross to receive our sins and the judgment on them in his body. It's good news that he took our place. He was our substitute. He took the judgment for our sins that we deserved. It's good news that the Lord Jesus Christ solved the world problem of sin by his work on the cross. In presenting the good news of the grace gospel, you present Jesus Christ as the only Savior and his salvation work for all mankind on the cross. And then that brought us to point three, and we just barely got started in point three. The Holy Spirit is the sovereign executive of witnessing. The key is God the Holy Spirit. We noted, first of all, that the witness of God the Holy Spirit in evangelism is the doctrine of common grace. And then point two, the power of God the Holy Spirit in evangelism is the doctrine of efficacious grace. Effectiveness in witnessing for Christ depends on the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So that demands what? You have to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, we're commanded, keep on being filled with the Spirit. That is, keep on being empowered by the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the lust patterns of the sin nature. So effectiveness in witnessing depends on the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and that means you must be living the spiritual life by the power of God the Holy Spirit. And we saw that in Acts 1:8. Turn over to John 16. John 16. The Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John 16. John 16, the start of verse 7. And Jesus Christ is holding Bible class. And he says, I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I am going away. And he is pointing out, first of all, his work on the cross, and then his resurrection, ascension, and session at the right hand of God the Father. It's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Parakletos, the Helper, and who is the Helper? God the Holy Spirit. The Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. That's the church age. In the church age, from Pentecost to the rapture, well, these people had already believed in Christ. So after the Pentecost, when the church age began, they were indwelt by God the Holy Spirit and filled with the Spirit. Now, each one of us, the moment of salvation, were indwelt and filled with the Spirit. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, when God the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. The issue of salvation is to believe in Jesus Christ. And God the Holy Spirit makes that clear. That's what you must make clear. In your witnessing for Christ, personal evangelism, is faith in Jesus Christ. And God the Holy Spirit, that faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works, and God the Holy Spirit takes that and turns on a light inside the soul of the unbeliever, so they can understand that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ. So he convicts, he will come, he will convict the world in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment, in regard to sin because men do not believe in me. Notice what he didn't say. Because men do not do a lot of works, good work. He didn't say that. He said, convicting men because they do not believe faith in Jesus Christ. That's the issue for eternal salvation. We communicate the gospel in our own way, and then God the Holy Spirit takes that communication of the grace gospel and opens the eyes of the heart of the unbeliever so he can see the issue of salvation. We simply communicate the grace gospel to the unbeliever, and then God the Holy Spirit takes over. That's the convicting ministry of the Spirit. That's the common grace ministry of the Spirit. And he makes the issue of salvation clear. Faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. So, sub-point 3, we start. Common grace is the Holy Spirit's ministry in making the grace gospel real to the unbeliever. Common grace is the Holy Spirit's ministry in making the grace gospel real to the unbeliever. Now the Bible has made it clear, mankind, we come into the world physically alive, but in the status of spiritual death. The Apostle Paul makes this very clear in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, when he says, therefore, just as through one man, Adam, the sin nature entered into the world, and spiritual death through the sin nature, and so spiritual death spread to all men, because all sinned when Adam sinned, Romans 5:12. And the characteristics of spiritual death include total depravity, total separation from God, and total helplessness to establish a relationship with God. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says that we are a, as an unbeliever, we are a soulish man. We're dichotomous. We have a body and a soul, but no human spirit. We're spiritually dead. So we are called as an unbeliever a psychikos man. P-S-U-C-H-I-K-O-S. From psyche. Psyche is soul. And why is the unbeliever called the psychikos or soulish man? Because that's all he has. He has a body and a soul, but no human spirit. He's spiritually dead. So we are born dichotomous. We are born having a body and a soul, but no human spirit. Spiritual death occurs at the moment of our physical birth when Adam's original sin is imputed to the genetically formed old sin nature. At the new birth, spiritual birth or regeneration, we become trichotomous. Now we have a body, a soul, and a human spirit. Because all mankind is in the status of spiritual death from physical birth, the work of salvation is strictly the work of God. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this salvation is not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So salvation, a principle. Mankind is excluded by spiritual death from doing any works that could give us salvation. Mankind is excluded by spiritual death from doing any works that could give us salvation. Another principle. Salvation is by grace. And that word grace means God does all the work. God does all the work. God the Father is the author of Operation Grace, the cross, John 3:16. God loved the world so much. That's virtue love for all mankind. God loved the world so much that he gave his uniquely born Son, that whosoever believes in him will never perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love, virtue love, for all, for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God the Father is the author of Operation Grace, the cross. God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, did all the work for our salvation, bearing our sins in his body on the cross, and the judgment for those sins. And God the Holy Spirit makes the gospel understandable through common grace and then makes our faith effective for salvation through efficacious grace. Subpoint 4. Efficacious grace is the Spirit's ministry of taking the spiritually dead unbeliever's faith and making it effective for salvation. Efficacious grace is the God the Holy Spirit's ministry of taking the spiritually dead unbeliever's faith and making it effective for salvation. So the two ministries of the Holy Spirit in evangelism, common grace and efficacious grace, they could be compared to breathing. The inhale is the clarification of the gospel in common grace. The exhale is God the Holy Spirit making our faith effective for salvation in efficacious grace. Subpoint 5. Common and efficacious grace emphasize the total helplessness of the spiritually dead unbeliever. Common and efficacious grace emphasizes the total helplessness of the spiritually dead unbeliever to be saved by any system of human works. To be saved by any system of human works. 6. Only God the Holy Spirit can make the gospel understandable to the unbeliever. And only God the Holy Spirit can make the unbeliever's faith in Christ effective for salvation. So only God the Holy Spirit, He is the sovereign executive of witnessing. Only God the Holy Spirit can make the gospel understandable to the unbeliever. And only God the Holy Spirit can make his faith in Christ effective for salvation. So God the Holy Spirit is the sovereign executive of witnessing. Subpoint 7. The human works of the spiritually dead unbeliever have no place in providing salvation. The human works of the spiritually dead unbeliever have no place in providing salvation. And I know some of you have expressed this to me, that you know people, some of them are loved ones, and you give the grace gospel to them, and they've heard the grace gospel. And they hear that it's salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. And you've heard them respond to you and say, I don't believe that, that's too easy. Well, that's grace. It's easy for the unbeliever. All you have to do is simply believe in Christ. But it cost God everything. It cost Jesus Christ everything. First of all, it cost God the Father His Son, whom He always had a personal relationship. The Father and the Son had great fellowship and communion for all eternity. And then, on the cross, to provide salvation for you and for me, God the Father had to gather up the sins of the whole world and pour them out on Christ and judge the world's sin. Judge His Son. Judge the eternal Son of God. It cost the Father everything. It cost God the Son everything. But because of the work of the Father and the Son, yes, you can receive the gift of eternal life and eternal salvation by simply believing in Jesus Christ. Yes, it is easy for you, but it costs God everything. That's how great God is. That's how amazing God's grace is. I've had people sometimes say that, but as soon as they say it, I just make it very clear. Yes, God made it simple for you, but for God to do that, it costs God everything. Everything. That's how much He loved you, with impersonal love. It cost Him everything. It cost Him judging His own Son. It cost the Son everything. And when the Son, Jesus Christ, was on the cross, He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then we find out in that quotation from Psalm, because you're holy. God is a holy God. And Jesus Christ satisfied the righteous demands of a holy God. He satisfied the righteousness of the Father because He was absolute righteousness. He satisfied the justice of the Father by bearing the world's sins in His body and the judgment for them on the cross. Yeah, I've had that said to me a couple of times. But you know what? The ruler of this world doesn't want to see anyone believe in Christ. And so he puts out all these issues. He doesn't want to see anyone believe in Christ. 8. Therefore, The evangelistic message must emphasize that salvation is by grace, through faith in Christ, apart from any and all works. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Point 4. In witnessing for Christ, avoid false issues. This is very important. Avoid false issues. Let me amplify that. One, your responsibility in witnessing for Christ is to simply present the grace gospel. And don't make an issue of anything else. Your responsibility in witnessing for Christ is to simply present the grace gospel. Two, you simply present the grace gospel and then let God the Holy Spirit take it from there. God the Holy Spirit is the sovereign executive of witnessing. You just give the grace gospel and let God the Holy Spirit turn the light on in his soul. Let God the Holy Spirit make this clear to that unbeliever. Now he understands the issue of eternal salvation. He can believe in Jesus Christ or reject Jesus Christ, but the common grace ministry of the Holy Spirit makes it clear. You simply present the grace gospel. And then let God, the Holy Spirit, take it from there. Subpoint 3. Don't argue. Avoid argumentation. Don't argue with the person. You simply give information. You simply give the grace gospel. Don't argue. Don't argue whether this is true or not. It is true. It's the absolute truth of the Word of God. But don't argue. 4. You don't try to force a decision for Christ. You don't force a decision for Christ. That's the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Let God the Holy Spirit do His work and let the unbeliever use his volition and make a decision. And when you witness for Christ, there will be some who will believe in Christ and there will be some who will not. But you've sown the seed. Now, he didn't believe in Christ this time, but you sowed the seed. And then someone else comes along and gives the grace gospel and waters. And then someone else comes along and gives the gospel, and they believe in Christ. So don't worry about it. You just present the grace gospel and let God the Holy Spirit take it. And you don't try to force a decision for Christ. This is the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, and let the unbeliever use his own free will and make a decision. 5. Anything added to faith in Christ is dead works. Anything added to faith in Christ for salvation is dead works. And dead works have no place in salvation. And we've seen that in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. But another great passage is Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. Turn over to Galatians 2. Galatians 2, verse 16. Galatians 2, 16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified. That's the verb dikaiō. D-I-K-A-I-O-long-O. Dikaiosune is righteousness. That comes from this verb. Dikaiosune is righteousness. Dikaioth is righteous. Dikaiao means to declare someone to be righteous. That's what justify means. Means declared righteous. A man is not declared righteous by the works of the law. And that summarizes all systems of salvation by works. But he is declared righteous through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be declared righteous by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law shall no flesh be declared righteous or justified. Galatians 2:16, very, very powerful. Salvation by works is a false gospel. So avoid false issues like you have to do good works now after you have to observe taboos or any other legalistic concepts. Nothing is accomplished towards salvation by trying to persuade the unbeliever that he must give up something. I've heard people, even some of my family members, tell somebody, "You gotta stop drinking. You gotta wear off booze. You gotta stop. You're never gonna be in heaven." And then they said to me, I just gave witness to so and so. I said, "No, you didn't." And you know what he's going to do? He got a sin nature. All you've done is stir up the sin nature. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to drink more than he ever drank before in his life. He's going to come close to drinking himself to death. He's going to have beer with straight Jack Daniel chasers again and again and again. You didn't give a gospel. You didn't give good news. You just harped on some of his sins, or you consider sins. So nothing's accomplished towards salvation by persuading the unbeliever he must give up his sins or change his behavior pattern or join the church or be baptized. So anything added to faith in Christ is dead works, and dead works have no part in salvation. Subpoint six. Don't be sidetracked by false issues. Don't be sidetracked by false issues, such as you're giving the gospel and then the person you're talking to and giving the gospel says, "Oh, I don't believe in God. I don't believe the Bible." Well, don't worry about that. Of course you don't. You're an unbeliever. Unbeliever means you don't believe. I mean, that's not a big deal. Okay, you don't believe in God. You don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God. That's okay. You know, it is the Word of God, and you know that. And it is a powerful weapon. So just use it. Just give the gospel. It's like if you were in your house, somebody broke in and is starting to harm your wife and your children. You pull out a .45 and you aim it at him. And he says, "I don't believe that's a .45. "Oh, okay. Who cares? Pull the trigger. Boom, 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 boom. It is a .45, whether he believes it is or not. So just because the unbeliever says, "I don't believe the Bible is the Word of God," it is. Just pull the trigger and give the gospel. That's all you got to do. Give the gospel. It is the word of God. It is powerful. So, don't be sidetracked by false issues such as, I don't believe the Bible's the word of God, or I don't believe in God. Well, they're unbelievers, of course not. Or, what about the people who have never heard? Well, God, you know God is absolute righteousness and perfect justice. And that means he's infinite virtue, infinite integrity, infinite honor, and infinitely fair. And anywhere, any place in the world that anyone goes positive at God consciousness, God gets the gospel there every single time, anywhere in the world. But you don't have to explain all that. You know God is absolute righteousness and perfect justice. You know God is infinitely fair. So these are just things that Satan has, as the ruler of this world, put in people's hearts because he doesn't want to see any of them saved. 7, avoid getting in a rut by using the same approach in giving the gospel. Now, if you're a baby believer, you ought to stick to a pretty simple system. When I was a baby believer, I was associated with Campus Crusade for Christ. They had the 4 spiritual laws. I gave the 4 spiritual laws all over campus at Washington State University. But I was just a baby believer, and I stuck to that. And I go through the 4 spiritual laws, and then they would ask a question. I wouldn't know the answer, and I go see Pastor Breckel. I said, Pastor Breckel, I was giving the gospel, and I said this, and he said that, and I didn't know what to say. Pastor Breckel showed me in the Bible. And I did this over and over again. And finally, Pastor Breckel, and he was a phenomenal pastor, he said, Dick, can't you see what God is trying to tell you? What? You need the word of God. You need Bible doctrine. I've taught all these things that you're asking me about questions. I've taught about all these things. You have a free will. You're free to come here and learn the word of God. You're free not to come here. But all these things I've taught, and you would know them. God is telling you, you need Bible doctrine. I said, that's exactly what he's telling me. He's telling me I need Bible doctrine. The light went on. That was it. I was in Bible class every single night. Every night for class. Except when the track team was having a track meet somewhere else. I would be gone. But otherwise, I was there every night. So avoid getting in a rut by always using the same approach. When you're a baby believer, nothing wrong to have something like the 4 spiritual laws. But as you grow up and attain spiritual maturity, you will have great flexibility. And when you're talking with someone, just something they say will trigger some and you will give the grace gospel. It'll be different with this person and different with that. It's always the same grace gospel. But the way you go into it, it will be different because of great flexibility from spiritual maturity. And then 8, avoid the false concept of having to witness to a certain number of people every day. You simply live your life as unto the Lord, and whatever you're doing, you're prepared. As you advance to spiritual maturity, God will open doors for you everywhere you go. Whatever you're doing, God will open doors for you and give you the opportunity of presenting the grace gospel. 9, motivation to witness for Christ must come from God the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Spirit, and the Word of God that you have in your heart. Motivation to witness for Christ must come from the filling of the Spirit and the Word of God that you have learned and believed and is in your heart. And true motivation will reach its peak when you have virtue love brought to completion in your heart. At that point, you have personal love for God the Father. And that's the great motivational virtue that motivates impersonal love for all mankind, great functional virtue, and you have occupation with Jesus Christ. And when you have occupation with Jesus Christ, He's the most important love of your life. And therefore, you will want to tell others about the most important person in your life, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's many times I was on an airplane one time flying over to the west side of the state in Washington. A fella sat down next to me, and I didn't know who he was. He goes, "Aren't you Dick Olson?" I said, "Yes." He said, and he introduced himself. He said, "I ran against you in track in the hurdles." And I didn't say that. I thought, well, I didn't recognize the guy because he was so far back I couldn't recognize him. It's the only thing you're going to remember tonight, isn't it? Yeah. And so I knew that God had opened the door, and I said, "Do you mind if I talk to you about the most important person in my life?" He said, "No. Who is it?" "Jesus Christ." And then that opened the door to give him the grace gospel. He was only going to be on the plane about 1 hour, and it would land, he'd get off. In that 1 hour, he heard the grace gospel, believed in Jesus Christ. He prayed and believed in Jesus Christ right there, got off. I've never seen him again, but he's going to be in heaven. There's a lot of different ways. When you have virtue love brought to completion in your heart, the most important person in your life is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you want to tell other people about Him. And then another tenth thing, don't judge other believers for their apparent failure to witness for Christ. Don't judge others. That everybody, you have to live your life as unto the Lord. Let them live their life as unto the Lord, and don't you judge them. As they grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, they will fulfill the royal priesthood, they will fulfill the royal ambassadorship, and it'll be by the grace and power of God. But don't judge. Apply the privacy of the priesthood. All right, well, these are some very important things. I truly hope for all of you that this is total reality in your soul, because our nation, I love America. I love our nation. It breaks my heart to see what's happening in our country. But we're still here. And the issue is, are we going to be a client nation to God that illustrates Jeremiah's day, or the client nation to God that illustrates Isaiah's day? We're still here. There's hope. We need a spiritual revival in America. As you grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, you will fulfill your royal priesthood. You will fulfill your royal ambassadorship. And God will open doors for you everywhere you go. Everywhere you go in Las Vegas, you travel. Everywhere you go and you travel, God will open doors for you, give you the opportunity to present the grace gospel. Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.